week for that. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. The Bible reads, "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word this morning, Lord, we do so with anticipation. And Lord, we ask, what do you have for us? And I pray, Father, that you would fill our hungry hearts. And I pray that, Lord, you would give us greater light to understand more of yourself and how you work, and even the ways that you choose not to work, what you are up to in our lives, in our world, and what is going on in heaven that dictates how you'll work here on earth. So give us wisdom and give us revelation that we may know you better. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Past couple of weeks, I've gotten a few phone calls. One of those phone calls was from a friend of mine that I used to pastor at Riverbend back in Charleston. He and his wife, Catherine, they have moved, and they now live in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. They are a part of a church that has a small group ministry, and they attached themselves to one of the couples that had invited them to be a part of their small group. And this particular couple, Brent and Catherine, have become very, very fond of. And they are the leaders of their small group. They shepherd that group as a team, husband and wife. During the Christmas time and a little shortly after that, they were all on break, of course. And Dad was in the garage and he was cleaning up, and he came across his gun and he was cleaning his gun. The family was outside and there were other children around, and there were other neighbors that were talking to each other out in the street. His son was out in the street on his skateboard, and he was doing his tricks with the other kids that were doing their tricks, and Dad was inside again cleaning his gun. Dad, I understand, was a master marksman. If anyone knew how to handle a gun, his dad certainly did. And yet, as he was checking the chamber, and nothing was there, he went to lock it, and I don't know how guns work, but somehow something was undetected. And when he closed it, that gun went off. And out from the garage, that bullet went into that street and hit his son in the back of the head. His son, 12 years old, of course, rushed to the hospital. And in these last 2 weeks, there have been prayers after prayers after prayers offered up for this little 12-year-old boy. He has an 8-year-old brother who has asked everybody he knows to pray that his little brother will be able to come home. Mom and Dad, of course, beside themselves, that is a nightmare of nightmares. That is a worst-case scenario for any parent. Parents do all that they can to protect their children, and to be even in an accidental situation where you were the cause of it, it is a nightmare of nightmares. And I've asked Brent, I said, "How is that dad holding up?" And he says, "As well as could be expected." So when we got the call that night and we heard the news, we stopped there in our van, and myself, my wife, my mother-in-law, and Emma and Noah, we just started to pray for this family that we have never met, and for a tragedy that had occurred. The boy is still alive, but barely. Much of his brain was removed because of it, and so even if he lives, we don't know what's the paralysis. If he will have his mental capabilities, if he will be able to function, and the doctors would guess that probably he would not. The question is asked in those situations, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why would you allow such a tragedy to take place? And we hear tragedies all the time. We hear people that are missing. Our military family ministry, the particular family that one of our members of our church has, His mom has been missing for 6 months. He was called off. His unit deployed to Iraq. He had to leave not only the comforts of America, but he had to leave with a mystery unsolved, not knowing where his mother is. For 6 months she's been missing. And there he is fighting for our country with that mystery hanging over his head. God, what are you doing when you allow such tragedy to take place? What are you doing when you allow such hearts that break? What is taking place? Why would you be allowing such a situation? And in those type of situations, what do you expect us to do? And really the only answer that I come up with, and the only answer maybe that you come up with, is we just have to pray. We just have to call upon Jesus. We have to talk to Him. We have to ask Him. And as we wait, we're only left to trust. I don't know about you, but in those times of trusting and depending on how long we have to wait, oftentimes our faith begins to get shaky. Oftentimes our faith is not as strong as what we thought it might be if facing a particular situation. And many people have fallen away from the faith. Many people are no longer walking with Jesus today. And there have some who have turned their back on God because they believe that God let them down. That they prayed and they asked and they trusted and it didn't work. So therefore, God is no longer the reference point of their lives. He is no longer the center of their universe. And they have come to believe what many people already do believe. So what you believe is fine for you, what I believe will be fine for me. And we'll all just do the best that we can. Our question is, isn't there something more to it than just that? If the God who created the universe, if God is really the sovereign Lord of creation, if He spoke the world into existence and the world holds on today by the word of His power, is God not intimately concerned with the affairs of our lives today? And if He told those disciples a long time ago, 2,000 years now, that not even a sparrow will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, if He is that concerned for the sparrow, is He still not just that much concerned for us? And yet our theology is shaken when reality hits us. And it seems like no matter how much we pray and how much we ask and another day we choose to trust, there are still questions, there are still mysteries, and the pain is still pain and hurt still hurts. And life is hard. What do we do? What do we do? Well, we turn to the Bible, many of us, for answers. We're told that the Bible has all that we need for life and faith and for godliness. We are told that in here holds all the answers. And so many of us, we turn and we look, and I'm just telling you, some of the things that we find are not very encouraging. We find that there are many people who have prayed in the past for prayers to be answered and their prayers were not. I read you just a particular scene here in the Apostle Paul. Here the Bible says he was given some revelations about God. He was taken up into the third heavens. He was given some revelations that he was not even permitted to speak. And yet to keep him from becoming proud or boastful, the Bible says the Lord, He gave him a thorn. Well, thanks a lot, God. I didn't know that was even something a part of the package. And yet, so it was. And he was given a thorn in the flesh. And we speculate what that thorn is. What was the problem with Paul? What did he have to deal with? Whatever it was enough for Paul to beg, please take this away. He did so 3 times. And every time, God said, no. And finally, at the end, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul learned a lesson through that. And Paul said, I've learned something in my weakness, that there the power of Christ dwells within me. So he says, if I do boast about something, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses because I found out there's a correlation between my weaknesses and the power of God. Well, that's a sermon in and of itself. But suffice it to say, what he wanted, he didn't get. Now, some would say that the reason our prayers aren't answered is because we're not praying in faith. I would take you here to 2 Corinthians and ask you the question. Do you think Paul, who saw revelations that he wasn't even permitted to speak of, do you think he really lacked faith? Do you think it was a faith problem in Paul's life, the reason why his thorn wasn't removed? I would say probably not. It simply was the will of God for Paul to face a tough situation and for that tough situation not to be removed. Rather than God take him out of it, God saw to see him through it. And what Paul learned through it was far greater glory maybe than what God would have even received if the storm would have ended in his life. We look at the life of Jesus. And we see here was a man of deep prayer. As a matter of fact, what stood out to his disciples was this connection that this new leader, this rabbi, this teacher, this Messiah, the connection that he had with his Father. He talked in intimate terms about God. He spoke of God as being a heavenly Father. He spoke of God as being a daddy. He used that personal, intimate language that was not used up to that time. They saw him not only as a normal Jew spend particular days or moments of the day praying to the Father. They saw him rise early in the morning. They saw him stay awake late at night into the morning praying. And they were so caught by this. They were so riveted by this. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as you pray, teach us to pray. Now, he was a great teacher, but they never asked him, teach us to teach. He was a great communicator, but they never asked him, hey, help us to preach a better sermon. He cast out demons. He performed miracles. They never said, hey, give us a workshop on doing that. And so apparently there was something about his prayer life that they were so enamored by and it so engaged their hearts. They said, Lord, teach us. What's the secret? Because truly in prayer, there's a lot of mystery. And there seems to be a lot of secrets. And it seems like even some of those secrets only belong to God. So the question was asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And yet even Jesus, standing out as one who certainly had a connection with his Father, a life devoted to prayer, and followers of Jesus know this today, he still prays. He hasn't quit. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. So even as we're here, he's praying for us. You say, what is he praying for us about? Well, by the looks of some of your faces, he's praying that you stay awake. Hello. And I'm joining that prayer, God. Keep them awake. My friends, our staff, they were saying, you know, the past 2 weeks, Matt, you've been yelling a whole lot more. I said, I've been looking at more faces out there. There are some drifters on us. Don, stay awake out there, buddy. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Even now, the Father, Jesus, he is praying. And yet, even with all that being said, we can look at the life of Jesus and we can see sometimes where his prayers were not answered. And so if we want to have a better understanding or understand a little bit more of this mystery of God not answering your prayer, I think a good place to look would be at the life of Jesus, some of the prayers that he prayed and how they were not answered, and what can we learn from that? So let's take a few. Here's a prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. It's a long chapter, and it's really a record of a particular prayer that Jesus prayed. It's called, or referred to many as, the High Priestly Prayer. And in that, he prays for a lot of things, but there's one central thought, there's one central focus in his prayer in John 17, and that's this, it's unity. He said, Lord, I pray not only for them that are here, speaking of those disciples, but I pray for those who are yet to come. Who are the ones yet to come? That's you and me. That's all who have preceded or who have gone after those disciples. And so he's praying here for all of Christendom, for everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord, thus experience salvation, be united with a body. He says, Lord, I pray that just as you and I are one, I pray that you make them as one. Now we live in a day and age where we see that prayer really not being made right. As we speak, there are 34,000 distinct denominations. 34,000. By the time I was a college student, those churches who carried the name Baptist, there were 51 distinct, different Baptist sects. Just Baptist. Today, many more than that, combined total, 34,000 distinct denominations. And here Jesus in John 17, he prays not only for them, but for those who are yet to come. That's you and I. Lord, make them as one. And nothing can be further from the truth. Sometimes we can't get along even here. And we get to see each other on a normal basis. We get to converse and talk with each other on a normal basis. And we can't even get along here. And yet you had the prayer of Jesus. Certainly had enough faith. Certainly there was no sin to interrupt his prayer life. Certainly there was a connection between him and the Father when he spoke. Indeed, the Father was listening. Jesus had confidence in that. And what Jesus prayed for, it has not, by and large, come to pass. Now, I would say there have been moments of glory. There have been distinct moments in history. There have been distinct moments in this church's history where we've seen an answer to that prayer. But by and large, Christians are divided on everything from what we believe and what we will do and what we will wear and how long we'll allow our hair to grow and what version of the Bible we read and how we will reach the masses and what we will not use to reach the masses and everyone believing they're more spiritual than the rest and how the Father's heart must break. Bible says over there, Mark chapter 3, another situation. Bible says that Jesus, he went up on the mountainside and there he spent all night praying. What was he praying for? Well, the Bible says after he came down off the mountainside, he chose 12. And so apparently he spent the night praying, asking the Father for wisdom and whom the Father wanted to be his intimates. Who did the Father want Jesus to do life with for these next 3 years? And it really wasn't the people you'd have picked out. It wasn't the people I'd have picked out. But it was the people the Father picked out for the Son to choose. Go from that moment to the time Jesus in the Last Supper. Jesus hands a bread or a piece of bread to Judas. He says, what you plan to do, go ahead and do it. Judas betrayed Jesus that night. Bible says when Judas took that piece of bread and ate it, one of the gospel writers says, and Satan entered into him. What he was going to do, what he was about to do was so despicable, the gospel writer said, Satan had everything to do with it. I wonder, in any of those moments during that night, did Jesus question the Father's wisdom? I prayed all night long. I asked you all night long for wisdom, and I depended upon you for wisdom, and you gave me him. Was there ever a time that Jesus felt the Father let him down because one of his very own that he entrusted himself to turned and betrayed him? Just a question. Just a question. And then there was Peter. And Peter, he really was no different than Judas, other than his response after he had fallen. But you remember Jesus talking to Peter. He says, Peter, Satan, he's demanded that you be sifted as wheat. But I prayed for you that after you've been restored, your faith will not fail you. And after you've been restored, you'd strengthen the brethren. Now, that really puzzles me because I'm thinking to myself, if I was Peter, why'd you make that bargain with the devil? Satan demanded, tell him no. Don't use me. If I were Peter, I'd be thinking about Job. Hey, wait a second. Satan did the same thing with Job. And you let him do it then too. You saw what happened with Job. And you said okay to that? Why didn't Jesus say to the devil, you're not going to do it this time? Why didn't Jesus, having the power and the authority to call the shots and to do what he pleases, why didn't he just tell the devil, no, not again, not this one? He's fragile. Yeah, he may think too much of himself, but this would be too hard of a test. But instead, Jesus, he allows it and he says, all right, but take heart, Peter, I prayed for you that after you've been restored, you'd strengthen the brethren, and that through this your faith would not fail you. Then you have Jesus in the garden. Probably the greatest picture here of humanity and divinity at odds with one another. Jesus being fully God, yet being fully man. You see him in the garden. And the Bible says that he asks three times, "Let this cup pass from me." In his humanity, he was saying, if there's another way, if there's another way this could be accomplished, let that be. Now, he ended those prayers and saying, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will, let your will be done." But you see here the petition of a sincere, desperate, troubled heart. "Let it pass from me." And yet that prayer was not answered either. As if the Father were saying, "No, this cup you're going to have to drink, and you alone are worthy to drink this cup, and you're going to have to drink every last drop." To which Jesus responded and said, "Lord, save me from this hour, but if not, I understand it is for this hour that I have come. It is for this purpose that I am here. Not my will, but your will be done." So those are just a few instances of even someone we would call as the greatest prayer warrior, the one who had the greatest prayer life. Not all of his prayers were answered, and some of his prayers were confusing, and some of the answers that came from those prayers we're still waiting on. So what does that teach us? Why should we pray? Why should we pray? That's a good question. Because if God is in control of all things, and God's going to do what God's going to do, and if the universe is held by the word of his power, it seems like God has everything under control. The Bible says our days are numbered. We're not going to get a single one more than what's already been decided for us. Man's steps, the Bible says, is ordered by the Lord. Human history and its events, they unfold. Even the kings, evil as they might be, the Bible says the heart of kings are like water, channels of water in the hands of God. He directs them where he wishes. It seems like God, he's in control, even as confusing as it might be, of all of life's circumstances. So why should you and I spend time praying? If it's going to happen as he's decided it's already going to happen, why bother? Now, some of you are uncomfortable with those types of questions. But ladies and gentlemen, this is where reality and our theology meet. Because oftentimes what we read in the Bible and the way we see things lived out or played out in our lives, there seems to be a discrepancy, a confusion. And for that confusion, therein lies the mystery. But there also, we find a life of faith to take another step, not understanding, to obey and to follow with not having all the pieces put together. To say, "Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done," even when all the dots do not connect and even when all of our questions are not answered. That is faith. Let me say the one reason why I believe we should still pray and what we can learn from the life of Jesus. The reason why we should pray, even though God has all things under control, even though history will unfold as God designs it to be. Here's why we pray. Because Jesus prayed. That's it. And if Jesus, God in the flesh, saw such a need and dependency to flood heaven with request concerning earth, if Jesus the Son was in need of doing such, how much more are you and I? How much more do you and I need to find ourselves in the same position of connecting with the Father, of visiting another world and being reminded of how that world operates and the dictates of that world and the economy of that world and the principles and values of that world? In that world, there's no evil, there's no death, and there's no sickness. To be reminded of the way the Father works there, if Jesus saw fit to spend time to be reminded of such, how much more you and I need to spend time with the Father to be reminded of the same. Now, that may not give us a warm fuzzy this morning. That may not be like an aha moment. But as I've thought about that, I've prayed about that, I've asked other people about that, that's the best answer I've come up with. The reason why we pray is because Jesus prayed. God answers prayers, but I don't have to tell you, it's not always in the way we think He will. God answers prayer, and I don't have to tell you, it's not always in the timing that we think He will. And I'll be honest, and I'll tell you that I know a lot more verses about prayer. And some of those verses, I'm still waiting on them coming true in my own life. And if you live long enough, so are you. But that's what the life of faith is all about, ladies and gentlemen. If everything were understood, it would take no faith. If you knew this is what it was going to be, and this is how God was going to work it all out, and you knew what He was doing behind it, it wouldn't take faith. But faith is being confident that even when you don't know what's going to happen, you're trusting the One who does. And even when what happens is not what we expect, or it's different, or even a nightmare, we still cling that God is the center of the universe, and He is still the center of all of life's equations, and He can be trusted. And even in those moments we're tempted to wonder, can I really? For the most of us, and I know there have been times in my life, I say as the Apostle Peter, Lord, where else shall I go? Where else am I going to turn to? Where else am I going to look? You alone have the words of life. So I don't know, this morning there might be some that are struggling with this idea of, can I really trust? Can I really believe? And while I'm waiting and while I'm anticipating a better day, a better tomorrow, what do I do in the meantime? You pray, you do as Jesus did, and you trust. That's it. That's it. Oh, and by the way, you have somebody praying for you. Even as you're troubled, even as you ask those questions, even as your faith is tempted to falter. The same one that prayed 2,000 years ago that had a perfect connection with the Father, He still prays today. And He intercedes for you and He intercedes for me. And He's talking to God right now on your behalf. And in that, we can be encouraged. Father, I pray that You would help us to trust You more, to have faith in God, to believe You. Not just for the big things such as heaven and eternal life, but the temporal things such as health and finances and pain, employment, relationships, fear. Help us to trust You, Lord, for those things. Lord, for those today who are struggling, Lord, please remind them that You are fully aware that You right now are speaking to the Father on their behalf. And I pray that they would find great encouragement that You are involved. So grow our faith, Lord, and help us to take that next step. If that be just holding on and trusting for another day, may it be that. Lord, if that next step is to participate with You and to follow Your word, to do something, to obey something, to respond in some way to a life situation, Lord, help us to find our faith put into action. Lord, we live on this side, looking through a glass darkly. We only know in part. There will come a day where we will know as we are fully known. No longer looking through a glass that is dark, but now on that side, we will be able to see.
fully, clearly, just as you see. And on that day, there will be no questions. Help us to live in light of that day. And help all the order, help all of the unity, help all of the power in that world. Guide us and comfort us as we're still in this world. It's in the name of Jesus we ask this. This morning,